Well, good morning once again. It's again so good to be with you all today. It's certainly a pleasure to see those of us who have joined us for this hour. We are just so excited to be here, my wife and daughter and I. Well, my daughter's excited to be everywhere. She's only 9 months. It's been such a good weekend so far. I've so enjoyed being able to present these lessons of the gospel, talking about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And again, I just pray that these words that have not drawn glory to me, that they have not impressed you with my speaking ability, but instead they've impressed you with the power of the gospel and the power of God. Because without this would be a pointless hour. It is entirely dedicated to His glory that we talk about these things. We've been talking this week about the renewal of your mind, practical lessons on being transformed. And I hope we've been able to see through God's Word some of the ways that we need to be different. Not only from the people around us, but we need to be different than the people that we once were. It is not acceptable for us as Christians to be stuck at step one of being a Christian. That we were baptized, we realized we were sinners, and we asked for forgiveness, and then we've done no more growth, we've given no more thought to how we can mature in the faith. Christianity needs to be something that defines our every action and defines who we are. And I think we find that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, the verse that we've been considering this weekend. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, we'll read it again. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we've talked so far on Friday night about the necessity of being transformed, about making these positive steps forward, and about learning, as we said, how to operate and how to be effective Christians. We then talked about proving what the will of God is and looking through the Bible about what the purpose of mankind is, and that is to reunite with God and to reunite with His image. We talked this last hour about being a living and holy sacrifice, about how we as the priests and the temple of God need to be conducting our internal lives in such a way that it gives glory to God rather than to us. What I want to talk about this hour of worship now is this idea of the spiritual service of worship. If we have become Christians who are dedicated to growing in grace and knowledge so that we can fulfill the purpose of God, we're going to look to fulfill that purpose, one, as we talked about, internally, by making sure that our lives are acceptable to God as temple and priest, but we're also going to look to fulfill the Word of God and the purpose of God for others. And we're going to make sure that these internal changes that are happening in us are going to produce external results. And part of our spiritual service of worship is demonstrating the power of God's gospel to others. And the way that we're going to do that is through evangelism. My friend Keith Stonehart, who I'm sure many of you know, I think he's been here before, has a great saying that I've always appreciated. Whenever he reads the conclusion of Matthew, he always says, it's interesting that it doesn't say, "Go, preacher, out into the world." It just says, "Go." The God that we serve expects every one of His disciples to be able to evangelize those around Him. Doesn't necessarily mean that He expects all of us to be full-time evangelists or that to be what our day-to-day job is. But He does expect all of us to be ready to give an account for the faith that we have within us. And so one of the questions that I find myself frequently asked as an evangelist is, well, how do I evangelize to somebody? And, you know, I'm not particularly gifted at public speaking. I perhaps don't have as deep a knowledge as some. How can I, as a normal Christian, evangelize to a community? Well, the thing that I think is the easiest to do is to look at the greatest evangelist of all time, and I believe that is Paul. And so what I want to do today is to look at Pauline evangelism and how Paul looked at his job of evangelism. There was a study in a couple of years ago by the Institute for American Church Growth. And they asked about 10,000 people, what was responsible for you coming to Christ and this church? It's a fairly standard question. I know many of us have been born into the church. Perhaps we've come into the church through just our parents' faith. But these 10,000 people were people who had not been raised in their religion. These were people that would be considered converts.
And so these 10,000 people, this institute, asked them the question, well, what made you change your mind? What made you change from being an atheist or some other denomination to coming to this church that you're here today? About 3% of these people, so this is about 30 people, said, I had a special need. 3% said, I just walked in off the street. 6% said, I liked the minister. Which some of you may be wondering, why do we need a great minister if only 6% can come in for that reason? 1% said they previously visited there. 5% said they liked the Bible classes. 0.5% attended a gospel meeting. Now some of you may be wondering, why do we bring this guy in? 3% said, I liked the worship service. A friend or relative invited me, 79%, 7,900 Christians came to the church because they were invited by a friend or relative. And yet that's the one that probably scares us the most, inviting somebody to services. I think we as a congregation and we as a collective whole have lost some of the power of evangelism because we don't look at it as a personal responsibility. We think, you know, as long as we provide a good congregation, as long as we provide good services and a good evangelist, surely people will just come looking for the Word of God. And unfortunately, I think that's becoming less and less the case today. What we instead see is we see how Paul viewed his obligation to preach. The text that we're going to be looking at the most today is Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, where Paul says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also were in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We see here these three highlighted words, I think, define how Paul viewed evangelism. One, he was under obligation, as all of us are. We are expected by God to evangelize the community around us. We are expected to evangelize to friends and family and even strangers who live around us. God has commanded it, and thus we are supposed to do it. But the second thing we see about Paul is that he was eager to preach the gospel, because he understood the power that the gospel had had in his life. Paul, of course, had been the enemy of the church. He had massacred Christians. He had killed the saved of God. And yet, as he calls himself, the chief of sinners was brought to be an evangelist and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What an incredible story Paul had. And he understood that it was by the grace of God alone that he had been given that story. And so Paul was eager to share this power of the gospel with others. And lastly, we see that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul got a lot of flack for preaching the gospel. Paul spent years in torture and torment and being beaten up by the Jews and the Romans and all these different people who wanted to try to stop Paul from preaching. And he said, you can't. I understand the power of the gospel, and I am not ashamed to bring it forth to people. In these three points, an obligation, an eagerness, and a lack of shame, we see the power of Pauline evangelism. And this is the type of evangelism that I want to study today. When we evangelize today, I think we unfortunately see that the techniques of the Restoration Church have a harder time succeeding in today's environment. What I mean by that are things such as pamphlets and tracts and flyers and gospel meetings. These were very effective tools 50 years ago, and some of you are perhaps older, can think about these gospel revival meetings where hundreds of people would gather in places and they were looking to hear the gospel of Christ. I think, unfortunately, today people are not looking for God in the same way that people were 50 years ago. We live in an age of postmodernism where people are reinforced through the media and through science that you don't have to believe in anything. Every belief system is just as valid. And so people have become convinced that they are not looking for God, even though I would put forth the idea that in reality we are all looking for God. We all have that hole in our lives, that purpose that we are lacking, as we talked about on Saturday night. And we want to fulfill that purpose, even if we don't consciously think we do. Much of the world has unfortunately been alienated to Christians, and I use that term in the broadest possible sense, because of poor evangelism. We have a lot of evangelists today and a lot of Christians who don't understand what the gospel truly preaches. They teach false doctrine. They teach poor representation of Christ. They teach more than what Christ taught, and they teach less than what Christ taught. And because people are able to see a weak gospel, people don't respond to the true gospel. Poor evangelism is a terrible, terrible thing in today's world. And because of it, those of us who are trying to evangelize in the proper way have a hard task ahead of us. Because many people today think they understand Christianity, and they have rejected this false impression of Christianity. So when you bring the truth to them, you better be ready for a fight. You better be ready to bring the full power of the message of Christ to bear. The best way that we're going to find to reach people is the method that we see demonstrated in the New Testament, face-to-face. The New Testament doesn't pass out flyers. The church at Philippi wasn't given a lot of tracts. The church at Galatia wasn't having a whole lot of gospel meetings. They were talking to people face-to-face. The book of Acts is replete with images of face-to-face conversions and the power that the pure and unadulterated gospel had on people's lives. So let's look at what it is that Paul viewed as his method of evangelism. Our proof text for today is actually going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, the passage that we read for our scripture reading. Let's go ahead and read that one more time. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This passage is written to Timothy, and certainly the pastoral epistles are different than a lot of Paul's other letters because they are written to one person. Timothy was a real person, a real son of Paul in a spiritual sense, and this letter was written as instruction to him. But it has been preserved through the ages because it is also an instruction to us. The charge that is given to Timothy is the same that we are given today. We are expected, first and foremost, to always be ready to preach. We're going to break these five verses down into really, I think, three pretty easy to understand sections. The first is going to be the positive message that we are supposed to preach. What is the content of Paul's evangelism? What is the content of the gospel that we are expected to preach? And how are we supposed to be ready to preach that? Secondly, we have to know the truth. The second thing that we're going to look at is how we combat against false doctrine. How we go against poor evangelism. And the gospel has a lot to say about how you combat against those who would knowingly twist the truth. The last thing that Timothy is charged to do, and we are charged as well, is to do the work. Once we know what we are supposed to preach, and once we know how to combat false teaching, it's time to go do it. It's time to be active in preaching the Word of God. And we're going to see what Paul told Timothy about the character of those who preach and what is expected of those who would preach the gospel of Christ. The only way we're going to save lost souls is by having this Pauline mindset when it comes to evangelism, that we are going to preach the gospel and the gospel alone. And so let's start off this analysis of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. The first thing after Paul has laid the weight of this charge by the kingdom and the appearance of God, it's a big deal. He says, preach the word. And perhaps that sounds like a simplistic beginning to this lesson. Preach the word. Well, of course we're supposed to preach the word. But think about how important it was for Paul that he preached the word. Remember, when Paul starts his evangelism, he's known as an enemy of Christ. He's known as one who has murdered the saints. And yet we see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 that when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. For just a brief moment, imagine being a first century church. You're fairly small. You're fairly young in your faith. You're preaching the Word. You're reading the Old Testament Scriptures. So you're singing praises to God. And all of a sudden, who walks in the door but Saul, the chief of the Jews? Your blood would have ran cold. This was the man who had murdered fellow Christians. Perhaps he had put to death your friends and your family. And he comes into the room, and you think, this is it. This is where we die for our faith. And instead, he goes to the front of the room and says, my name is Paul, and I would like to preach you the gospel. How many red flags would be going up in your mind? There's no way this man is a Christian. There's no way this man is coming to preach us the gospel. He's surely mocking us or about to entrap us and put us to death. And yet then others come and say, no, he's converted. He truly is a son of God now. Think about how hard it must have been for the early church, because we know Paul as the writer of the epistles, as this great apostle. They knew him as a murderer, as a son of the devil. And yet Paul did not let that stop him. Paul did not hide away his faith and wait until he had gotten into a good relationship with anybody and then started preaching. From the very moment of his conversion, Paul says, I have to tell the truth of God. And he starts preaching. Even when his fellow Jews see, wait a second, Paul, you're preaching the gospel now. He doesn't let it deter him. He does not let the threat of rejection or the threat of death deter him. He is determined to preach the word. What an incredible statement that is. That Paul, in all of the difficulties he faced, was willing to preach the word. The second aspect of this idea of preaching the word is that Paul preached the word and the word only. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Paul did not come in, as unfortunately so many preachers, both inside and outside the church, do today, where they try to impress their audience with their great knowledge of the Scriptures, with their great rhetorical abilities and their ability to put together beautiful PowerPoints and slideshows. Paul preached the Word, and that is what made him an effective evangelist, as he knew nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul resolved to preach the Word no matter what circumstances. And Paul resolved to preach the Word and the Word alone. Paul then asked Timothy that he reprove, rebuke, and exhort when he is preaching. These three words are all tied together, but they do have subtle differences in their meaning. The first one, this idea of reproving, we see an example over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, where the writer says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. The idea of reproving is somewhat of a negative connotation. It is addressing somebody that they're not doing their full responsibility. It is that of a father who tells his son, son, you're supposed to take out the trash today. How come you didn't do that? You know that you're expected to take out the trash. So God reproves us and reminds us that there are things that we need to be doing, and when we are not performing our duties as Christians, there's penalties for that. And we're expected to do better the next time. The second word we see is the idea of rebuking. And that contains a little bit of a harsher message. We see that in Mark 8:33, where Jesus Himself, turning around and seeing His disciples, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. This is a harsher term of punishment. This is outright saying you have done something wrong and you have done something incorrect. You need to turn away from this wrongdoing. And if you do not, there's going to be punishment for that. We have to be willing to do both of these somewhat negative attitudes when we're evangelizing. There's a lot of people in this world that are either not doing the things they're supposed to be doing or doing the things that they are not supposed to be doing. And as those who have seen the light of God, and as those who have been convicted by the Word of God, we have an obligation to show people what the true and right way is. Now, in the process of doing that, of showing people where perhaps they are wrong in their acts, we're also going to want to exhort them. Another word for exhortation is encouragement. We see in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22 through 24, that the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas, also known as a son of encouragement, off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Our preaching is going to require a lot of different hats. One of the things that I've discovered the longer I've been an evangelist and the longer I've learned about this craft is that you can't have a box that you try to fit people into. There is no one perfect sermon that you can preach that will bring all people to Christ. You have to know your audience. You have to understand the needs of the audience, where they are in their personal walk with God. You may have a friend or family member who has a pretty good knowledge of the Word of God, was perhaps raised in a denomination that is closer than others to ours, and has been reading the Word of God and knows the contents, and perhaps just needs a nudge in the right direction. Other times you may encounter a stranger from another land who has never heard the real gospel of Christ and has only a passing familiarity. You might have to start with step one and work your way through the entire gospel of Christ. But you can't know for certain unless you know your audience. You will not know whether they need to be reproved, rebuked, or exhorted unless you know your audience. And I think that's something we see Paul frequently did, is that he spent time with those he preached to. We know he spent several years in Ephesus. We know it appears he went later in his life over to Spain and spent several years there. He goes on many of these missionary journeys and keeps in close contact with these various Christians so that he can keep up to date with what they need from the gospel of Christ. If we're going to evangelize, we have to do the same thing. We have to grow familiar with our audience and understand what it is that they need. The last section of this first verse is the idea of preaching with great patience and instruction. These are probably two of the hardest aspects of preaching, is being patient with those who are you are teaching. Because sometimes people just don't get it. People, either because of preconceived notions or because perhaps they just haven't been well trained, they'll read a passage over and over and over again, and it'll just keep on going over and over and over their head. And that's when patience comes in. Because we have to remember where we once were. Because now, we're sons of God, and we have assurance of our salvation. But once, we too were lost. And once, we too were babes in Christ. And we have to remember that it is with great patience that the Lord instructed us. And so we have to have great patience when we are instructing others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." One of the unfortunate realities of being human is, a great desire to be right. And that can be a good thing, because we should desire to be right in the sight of God. But sometimes we just desire to be right in the sight of men. And unfortunately, that can lead to long, windy arguments over things that really don't matter, over parts of the Bible that are not going to dictate our salvation. We get so caught up in perhaps defining a word and its exact preference, and we end up getting into these deep arguments, and we spend so much time not trying to glorify God, but trying to prove that we're right. The purpose of the gospel is not to shed good light on you. The purpose of the gospel is to bring a unity to the people of God, to unite them in common love and service to the Lord. And that is how our preaching must be dictated. I don't come preaching to you, and I pray that I don't come preaching to you, to show you how right I am in my understanding of the Word of God. My job in preaching is to make sure that we are united in common purpose and united in common knowledge of what the Lord expects of us. And that's how we have to evangelize to the world, is showing them that there is great honor and great love to be had in the service of God. The second part of that statement is preaching with great instruction. And this does require that ultimately we have to know what we're talking about when we're preaching. As I've said before, people are going to be able to see a weak gospel. They're going to be able to see if your knowledge of the Bible is only so thick. And you know perhaps some of the gospel, and maybe you're familiar with some of the more famous epistles, but when it really comes down to the meaty and tough questions of life, you got no knowledge. You're not of any help to them. And they're going to walk away, and they're going to go look for answers elsewhere. In order to be effective evangelists, we have to know the Word of God. And Paul tells Timothy this in the first epistle he writes to them, where it says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And so when we're being ready to preach in season and out of season, when we're getting into an evangelistic mindset, it is important that we keep this section of the verses in mind. That first and foremost, we preach the Word. And that means we're willing to preach the Word in season and out of season at all times. And it means that when we're preaching the Word and the Word alone. Not the gospel of Andrew, not the gospel of whoever you are, the gospel of Christ and of Christ alone. We have to be ready to know our audience and give them the gospel in the way that is going to be the most beneficial to them. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort them as need be. And in all times, we have to have great patience and great instruction so that the Word of God can be glorified and so we can continue to serve as effective priests. The second section of this passage that Paul deals with is the idea of not enduring sound doctrine. I don't need to explain to you what it is to have false teaching. We've all seen false teachers, and unfortunately they're becoming more and more prominent in today's world because they preach a gospel that's a lot more palatable to a lot of people. It's an easy gospel. It's a gospel that doesn't require sacrifice, as we talked about on Friday. It's not a gospel that changes the purpose of your life. You can go and do whatever you want so long as you keep God on the back of your mind. It's a gospel that's weak. But it's a gospel that unfortunately appeals to a lot of people because they'd rather live in their weakness and they'd rather live in the darkness than be shown the full light of God. And so we, as those who are evangelizing the Word and nothing but the Word, must be ready to combat false teaching. And again, I will make the note, we combat it with gentleness and instruction, just as we do showing the gospel to everyone else. It is always with humility and it is always with the mindset of both Paul and Christ that we teach those in error with love and fervor, never giving up and never bending in our truth, but always with the mindset of God Himself. The first thing that Paul talks about with these false teachers is that people want to have their ears tickled. And this speaks about what we just talked about, the idea of having a gospel that is palatable to a lot of people, that it brings about promises of wealth and promises of joy and promises of prosperity in all things. And people like hearing that. People like hearing a happy gospel. And I think, unfortunately, people have a misconception about the Word of God that somehow it is lacking in joy. That it is a small book just full of rules and regulations, and it's just thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and God's just trying to take away all my cool stuff. I don't want to serve a God like that. I want to serve a happy God. And I want to serve a God who's going to make me happy. One of the things we have to be willing to emphasize is the gospel is a gospel of joy. There's some difficult things about it, and there's some things that require sacrifice. But the overriding message of the gospel is the joy that we can have in glorifying God. Peter says in his first epistle in the first chapter, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Our lives should be defined by the joy of God. Now you'll notice I didn't say the happiness of God. That's because joy and happiness are two radically different things that the world too often tries to bring together. Happiness is an emotion. Emotion is fleeting. Emotion is vapid. Emotion is shallow. Emotion can change on a dime. But joy is a way of living. Joy is a mindset. Joy is a declaration that I will rejoice in the Lord. Whether I be at the highest of my highs or whether I be as low as Job, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the joy that we are expected to have. And that joy is so much greater than the happiness preached by so many. This temporary happiness of wealth or health or prosperity. If we preach the gospel effectively and we showcase the joy, both our internal and our external joy, people will respond to that because people will see your joy even in difficult circumstances. We're going to talk about that tonight, about being content in all seasons. But it is important for us to showcase the fact that the gospel is a gospel of joy. The second thing that Paul warns about is straying away from the truth. And if we're going to preach the word and the word only, it is so important for our words to be true. It is so important for us not only take away from the gospel, but it's also important for us not to add to the gospel. I had a friend of mine tell me one time that he finds it interesting that at the end of the book of Revelation, we always quote that idea that those who take away from the words of God will have the life ever after taken away from them. But the verse continues and says, those who add to the gospel of Christ will have the punishments and the curses of this book added upon him. It is important in our zeal for Christ and our vigor for Christ that we not overstep our bounds of Christ. That we not try to bind that which is not binding. That we not try to enhance the boundaries of the gospel. This is certainly talked about in several of the different epistles, but one of the things that I think is most perhaps convicting is in Acts chapter 17, where we've read this passage before, that the brethren of Berea were immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greeks. That word therefore, here's a free Bible hint for you. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, it's a connecting thought between the previous verse and this upcoming verse. And so what Paul is doing here, or what Luke, as the writer, is doing is he's saying the Bereans searched the scriptures. And because of their search for truth, they believed. The power of gospel and the power of evangelism is that it is true. It's not in whether you're a good speaker. It's not in whether you have a great knowledge and can impress people with all your wonderful attributes. The power of any evangelist is the word of God and the truth that is contained within it. And so if we're going to combat against false teaching, we have to be showcasing that one, that's false, and two, this is true. This is what you're really looking for. You may be temporarily pleased to hear a false gospel because maybe it allows you to keep doing something that you're doing. But it's going to end up leaving you empty. It's going to end up not filling that void in your heart where purpose is supposed to fill. And only truth can lead you to the right direction. And so when we're preaching, we need to emphasize that we do have the words of truth. Paul says that some are going to turn aside some myths. And this idea of myths, I think, covers a vast majority of things. Not only the idea of those things that are outright false, but those things that are deceiving to the eyes. The ideas of science when science is opposed to God. The ideas of philosophy when philosophy is opposed to God. People want to turn aside all these different attributes and all these different ideas, and they want to showcase, look how quickly they disprove God. Well, one of the things we're going to have to be aware of is, one, you've got to be ready to fight those. It actually may require in your evangelism that you may have to go learn some things about the Big Bang Theory. You may have to go learn some things about postmodernism. And I'll admit, some of these things are difficult. I couldn't debate Stephen Hawking on the nature of the universe. Some of these things are just a little bit too beyond my grasp. But we do need to be able to have these discussions with people. And we do need to be able to have the discussion that if somebody brings up, well, have you considered the teleological argument about whether this is true and whether the Big Bang Theory does all these things? They spout all these. Hold on a second. If you're really serious about studying, give me some of these questions and let me go think about them. Let me go study what the Word of God says about them. And let me get back to you. Never be cowered into a corner where you feel pressured to shoot off at the hip and give something that may not be a right answer. If somebody truly is looking for the truth, they'll wait for you for a couple of days. They'll wait for you to find the right answers. If they say, oh, well, you just don't know it, I'm not going to believe anyway. To be honest, they weren't going to believe in the first place. They were seeking to prove themselves right instead of looking for the truth. And you're going to find those people in evangelism. And you hope and pray that someday those people's hearts will be softened. But you may not be the person who's going to do that. So it is with that knowledge that Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. it is important that we are prepared to have these discussions. That we do have at least a basic level of knowledge about what it is that many atheists and other denominationalists would say is false about the gospel of Christ. And it's important for us to be willing to defend the work of God. So first, you've got to have the knowledge to defend it. But probably even more important than that is the will to defend the Word of God. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And that's a powerful statement. But it can be sometimes hard because people make fun of the gospel a lot. People make fun of the Word of God, and you're almost looked at in this age as being ignorant. "Oh, you still believe in the invisible man in the sky, do you?" We've advanced so far beyond that. Be willing to stand up for the truth of Christ. Be willing to make a defense for the hope that is within you. And do not allow yourself to be mocked. We live in an age that loves to tout itself as the smartest of all. We've discovered so much about science. You know who else thought that about themselves? The Pharisees, and the Romans, and the Greeks, and the medieval Europeans, and the Renaissance Europeans, and the Reformation Europeans, and the 18th, and 19th, and the 20th, and the 21st. Every man of every age has at one point thought, "I'm probably smarter than all those people that came before me." You know what we're going to find out in the 22nd century? We weren't very smart right now. We didn't have all the answers. All these wonderful things that we proclaim as the new truth will be seen as false. Mankind is nowhere near as smart as we make ourselves out to be sometimes. But God has never changed. God is eternal, and His truth is eternal. Be willing to stand up for it, and be willing to make that stand that I believe in the truth that has never been changed, that has never changed, and will always remain the same. And so it is important for us as we evangelize in this community that we not endure sound doctrine and that we are prepared to make a stand for the gospel. That we showcase that the gospel is a gospel of joy. That it is a wondrous thing to follow. And as John said, His commandments are not burdensome. It is important that we are willing to stick with the truth. That we make sure that our Word of God is not enhanced or detracted in any way, but is given in the pure light that Paul and the other apostles presented. We need to be ready to make sure that we're able to combat these false myths that pervade in the world today. The last section of these verses, Paul speaks about the work of an evangelist. That once you understand what you are supposed to preach and what you're going to be preaching against, what then remains is go and do it. Go forth and preach the word and fulfill your ministry. Paul first advises Timothy that you are to be sober in all things. That word sober and sobriety, we often think of in the light of alcohol. That means that you are not drunk. But applied in a positive way, we see that sober-mindedness is to be clear-headed, is to be able to think in a clear and concise manner. And certainly it is important for us to be sober-minded when we view the gospel. It is important for us to be focused upon the goals of our evangelism. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that, "Brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober." The light of Christ does many things, but one of the things it should do is clarify all of life for us. If we have defined our life by the purpose of reunification with God, and if we have dedicated our lives to temple, then our path is pretty clear. The light of God shines forth, and it says, "This is the way you shall go." And so we need to be willing to see that path and look towards the light instead of stumbling about in the darkness as so many in the world do. We need to be sober-minded and ensure that we are prepared for the task that lies ahead of us. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." When we combat against false teaching, we're not only combating against men, but we are combating against some pretty powerful spiritual forces. They're not powerful in comparison to God, but in comparison to us, the devil and his demons are worthy adversaries. And if it was just us, we would be overcome. We need to depend upon the strength of Christ. We need to allow the gospel to be the foundation of not only our lives, but our gospel message. If we are preaching with the word and the sword of the Holy Spirit, then the devil cannot overcome us. But we need to be vigilant. And we need to be sober-minded in our battles. so we are prepared to not only defeat the devil and false doctrine, but to resist the whims of the devil when it comes to evangelism. One of the things that some of you have pointed out to me is that you appreciate when I say, to God be the glory, after every sermon. I don't do that to draw attention to myself, and I don't do that because I enjoy hearing praise. I do it because I need the reminder, to God be the glory. Because it is too easy as an evangelist, as someone who speaks publicly, it is too easy to fall to the praise of men. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to accuse you of anything. But it is easy to grow arrogant when you speak for a living. It is easy to grow arrogant when people thank you for the work that you do. I need to be reminded that my preaching is not for my own glory, but for the glory of God. Because if I ever stop doing it for the glory of God, then Satan has won, and I am no longer teaching the Word of God. Always, we preach for the glory of God, and we keep a sober mind and do not allow ourselves to become drunk on pride or arrogance, but instead be filled with the glory of the Spirit. It is important for us to be sober in all things. It is important for us to endure hardship. Whether you are a full-time evangelist or whether just a part-time evangelist or whether you are just an evangelist in the sense of being a Christian, you will face hardship for standing up for the Word of God. Certainly, Paul endured quite a bit of hardship when he preached the Word, and yet we see that it did not stop him. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ, speaking of false teachers?" He says, "I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from river, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I have not had to deal with these things. I have never been beaten for my faith. I have never been stripped and lashed for my faith. I have never been shipwrecked for my faith. But the day may come when we face trouble for our faith." We speak today a lot of times in our government about how Christians are being persecuted. And I think we throw that word around far too easily. We live a good and wonderful life in this country. And we are given the freedom to preach our religion as we may. But there may come a day where the government does not do that. There may come a time where preaching is no longer tolerated and the world has shut up its ears to truth. And that will be the day upon which our faith is truly tested. Because right now, to be easy, to be honest, it should be pretty easy for us to evangelize. Sure, people will make fun of us. Sure, people will say, "Oh, you goofball. I can't believe you believe that ancient thing." But nobody's going to kill you for your faith right now. But the day may come. And it is in today's world that you establish your faith. That you build up this foundation of being the Lord's temple so that when the winds come and the war comes and the faith is tested, your faith will stand strong because you have built it on the foundation of being the Lord's temple. Paul had built his foundation. It was not in the midst of these trials that Paul decided to stand strong. Paul stood strong long before these trials came. Paul stood strong when he confessed the name of the Lord and pledged himself to be remade in the image of God. Similarly, I hope we have done the same thing. That we are pledging now, in the days of comparative ease, in the days of a lack of hardship, that today we will serve the Lord. And we will maintain that service no matter what hardships may come in this country. I don't claim to be a prophet. I don't claim to know what will come in the next 10 to 20 years. And I pray that my child grows up in a world that also allows for her to evangelize effectively. But I don't have the full assurance of that. And I also pray that my daughter will keep the faith no matter what comes her way. And that we all will do the same and endure hardship through the strength and grace of Christ. The last thing Paul tells Timothy to do is to fulfill your ministry. And that's a big phrase. Fulfill your ministry. Here's all these things I've told you, Timothy. Now go. Do it. That's what's left for us. I think many of us, even before we came into this lesson, understood what is required of us for evangelism. That we have to be speaking the Word of God only. That we have to be presented a way that overcomes false doctrine. And we have to be willing to be sober and endure hardship. But now what remains is go. Do it. We have to fulfill our ministry and be willing to evangelize this world. Thankfully, we preach a Word of God that is a
perfect tool for evangelism. The Hebrew author says in chapter 4 that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is the perfect message. There is nothing else like it. There is nothing else that is so well attested. There is nothing else that has been so battle hardened. There is nothing else that is perfection in truth like the Word of God. If we allow this to do its work, if we allow this to do what it was designed to do, we're going to see results. Not only in our own lives as we build up our temples, but we are going to see people be convicted by the Word of God, as millions have been in the past 2,000 years. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have been given a great gift by God when we consider the power of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 4:4, Paul says again, "Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." One of the things that I love about being a full-time evangelist is I get to preach to myself every day. I give a lot of sermons that are sometimes designed for others, but every sermon that I give is designed for myself because I need these reminders. I need to be taught the Word of God. Evangelism is a two-edged sword. It'll teach other people, and it will show other people the Word of God, but it will also convict you of the power of the God that you serve. Evangelize for others, yes. Evangelize because God has commanded you to. But evangelize because you need the Word of God to work upon your heart. You need to be evangelized to. And you need to let the Word of God do its job in your heart as well. What an awesome opportunity we have to evangelize like Paul did. What an opportunity we have to fulfill our ministry for the sake of Christ. Paul told Timothy that he was solemnly charged in the name of the Lord and Christ Jesus. It's a big deal to evangelize for the God that we serve. It is a great task to undertake, to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. And like Timothy, we have been charged with that duty, with the same weight that Timothy was. We need to be ready in season and out of season to spread the Word. No matter what hardships may come, no matter what difficulties may come, we preach the Word, and we preach the Word only. We need to be willing to combat non-sound doctrine with sound doctrine. We need to be willing to face against the myths of this world and the lies of this world with the only truth that is eternal. We need to let the Word of God have its day. And we need to fulfill our ministry. We need to go do it. All the words can be said, all the things can be said, but if we do not go and evangelize and be active, then all these words were for nothing. They were just empty mutterings. So let's go and do. Let's fulfill our ministry. For the last time in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 16. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." These are the words of Paul and the message of Pauline evangelism. Let them also be the words of you, and let them be at the core of your evangelism. What an opportunity we have to spread the Word of God that has provoked such an incredible change in our lives, and what an opportunity we have to share it today. I hope that this Word has convicted you, and I hope that the Word of God works again in your lives. We have the opportunity now that if you are here with us and you have been convicted by the Word of God today, and you recognize that you have lived a life that has been lacking purpose, that has been lacking an answer for why you are here, the gospel has that answer. You are here to be reunited with the image of God. And you can do that today. Water can be prepared and you can be baptized and be brought back to a right relationship with the Lord. And we would love to help you with that. Or in your walk with Christ, if you have stumbled and you need the prayers of the saints here to help you, we would love to help you in any way while we stand and while we sing.